These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so we take our text from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Beloved, in this final chapter, John brings his first epistle to a close by giving us the design of it. His epistles were not written to dazzle anybody, not written to satisfy our curiosity, but rather they were written to give the assurance of eternal life. The question is, can a person really know that they have eternal life with a degree of certainty? Can they really know that? Answer, John leaves no doubt about it. Now, some would consider this the height of presumption to think of oneself as being saved and knowing it. Can anybody really know that until they get there, until they get to heaven, until after they die? Of course we can, because John here tells us that we can. He tells us by divine inspiration. And as for those who cannot accept this, it's only due to their lack of understanding as to the ways of God. They do not appreciate God's work of salvation as what it really is. John's main purpose in writing this epistle was to bring believers in Jesus Christ to full assurance regarding their salvation. Paul certainly had this assurance. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, "For I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And likewise, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, there was no doubt, there was no question in the apostle's mind but what he had, the eternal life, and he knew it. And beloved, this is something that you can know without any shadow of a doubt. And so coming to our text then, we ask first of all, to whom was this written? It was written to believers. Plain and simple, it was written to those who had placed their faith and their trust, their confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. These epistles and this particular text were written for all those who believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, in part of the epistle, he says, "I write unto you little children." And then he says, "I write unto you young men." And further on, he says, "I've written unto you fathers." But now he writes to the babes, young men, and fathers under one comprehensive description of those who have believed in the name of the Son of God, and he assures them, each and every one, of the security of their salvation. Our discourse, then, will be for all who are believers in Jesus Christ. It includes you who have just begun your spiritual journey. You may just have gotten saved this past week or this past day. You're a brand new believer in Jesus Christ. You're an infant. You're a babe in Jesus Christ. Your salvation is just as sure and just as secure as the one who's been saved for decades. You cannot be both saved and unsaved at the same time. You cannot be half saved and half unsaved. Either you're saved or not. And those that are saved, genuinely saved, regardless of how recently, though they be still babes in Jesus Christ, they have absolute assurance of salvation, and thus it is that John brings attention to the babes in Christ. He writes to those who are little children of the Lord, and he gives them the same assurance that he does the more advanced saint. And then, having said that, he gives the same kind of assurance to those who are young men in the faith, those who are being bombarded with all kinds of temptations, as most young men are. Though we're born of the Spirit of God, we have the security of salvation. That does not mean that we're passed from temptation. Certainly Satan will be after those who are owned of Jesus Christ, and young men will experience all manner of bombardment from the old tempter, the old serpent, the devil. But John's word to the young men is, regardless of these things, you can know with absolute certainty that you have eternal life, and you can also know that he'll give you the power, he'll give you the wherewithal to withstand the fiery assaults of the enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And so, yes, there is a provision made for those young persons, those young men who have such a terrible, terrible battle with sin on occasions. There is a fire escape, if you please. There is a provision made for your escape from the tempter by way of the grace of Jesus Christ that got you saved in the first place. As for fathers, I would hope that they've not come this far without the knowledge of salvation, without the assurance of salvation. But whether you have or not, these things are written that you, even in your mature years, might rise to the full realization of the life of God within you. These things are written, yes, to the fathers in the faith, that they too might come to the blessed assurance of salvation, even as with the young men and with the babes in Christ. No person, young or old, is excluded from the text so long as he is a believer in Jesus Christ. And this brings us to point out the fact that the text is not written for unbelievers. The entirety of this text is written to the believer in Jesus Christ. As for the unbeliever, there is no such promise as assurance of salvation. There is no such promise of salvation, period. Amen. Now, this might seem somewhat redundant to even bring this in, that there's no salvation for the unbeliever. We know that, of course. But there's an awful lot of people who fail to recognize that. Amen. I mean, you go to and fro, and you go here, and you go there, and you'll hear something to the effect that so-and-so passed away last week, and he was a nice fellow. He never did accept Jesus Christ. He could have cared less about the things of Christ. But still, it's presumed that he's in a happy place. He's in a better place now than he was before. It's just concluded by virtue of his having passed away. And certainly we like to be charitable. We like to be benevolent and give some benefit of the doubt. But the fact of the matter is that if that person was not a believer in Jesus Christ, he does not have eternal life. The same apostle writes, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so may we never be party to the false hope that some have with respect to eternal life when they have flat out rejected Jesus Christ. Salvation is bound up on a one-on-one relationship, faith relationship with Jesus Christ, and all of the assurance that John has here in his epistle, so far as the security of salvation is concerned, is directed to the believer in Jesus Christ and to the believer in Jesus Christ only. And next, we may gather from our text that there are some believers in the world who do not know that they have eternal life. There are some who are genuine believers, and yet they are not sure that they have eternal life. They believed, but they have a hard time believing themselves saved because of their past life, because of past sin. Or perhaps because they do not feel saved. There are many who look for feelings. They depend upon some kind of feeling, some kind of indication, some kind of a sign that they're saved. And they cannot be sure of their salvation until they have that. Beloved, the assurance of our salvation is based on the words of our text. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not because you feel such and such a thing, but having believed on Jesus Christ, the simplicity of childlike faith, you know, on the authority of God's word, that you do have eternal life, and you can know it. But then others believe they might well be saved, but they live with the fuzzy notion they might lose their salvation one day and still go lost. There's many like that. They fail to recognize the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of salvation in Jesus Christ. As for any who understands salvation that way, I would just hope that they'd have a very long look at the word eternal. These things are written that they may know that they have eternal life, not a temporary life, not a probationary life, but eternal life. And how long is eternal? It's forever. Could not be called eternal if it could possibly be aborted. The life which the Holy Spirit imparts to the believer is not a matter of days, weeks, months, and years, beloved, but rather it is eternal, it is imperishable and incorruptible life, and all these words are given to us to describe it in Holy Scripture. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Meaning, of course, once we have that eternal life, we do not lose it. It's imperishable because it is eternal. And so what is lacking in those who imagine they can be saved and then lost again is a sound understanding of what eternal life is and when it begins. Now, some think of eternal life as being something that begins when we die. We die, we go to heaven, we get eternal life. Beloved, that is erroneous. That's a false concept of eternal life. Eternal life begins here and now. Amen. These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life, not shall have, but have it right here and now. Again, the words of our text. The spiritual life that is in the believer in Jesus Christ is the very same life that we're going to have in heaven. It's not something that begins then. Rather, it is something that is a continuation of that which begins today. when we believe in Jesus Christ. There will be a dramatic change in our body as a result of resurrection. But so far as our spirit is concerned and spiritual life, we enjoy the very same thing here below that we will enjoy later in heaven, only on a grander scale, of course. But as for losing eternal life, it'd be no more possible to lose it here than it would be in heaven. If I were to suggest to you that people could lose their salvation in heaven, you'd laugh. That would be ridiculous. How can they lose eternal life? They're in heaven. They've got eternal life. We have it here. And a heaven, again, I say, is a continuation of that which begins here. You cannot lose salvation because it is of God, it is sovereign, and it is eternal. Now, on the practical side of things, I would submit to you that we can serve the Lord a whole lot better knowing that we have, not hope to have, but have eternal life. In the sales business, for example, the very first thing that a successful company will do is give their sales personnel a drawing account. They give them some measure of financial security. They know that they can't do a very good job if they got to worry and fuss and fret over their financial security each and every day. And the same thing is true with our spiritual life. How in the world can we be good representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ and recommend eternal life to others when we can't be sure we have it ourselves? And so obviously we can do a much better job of serving the Lord Jesus Christ once we know that our salvation is secure. And furthermore, it is our duty to obtain full assurance of salvation. Are we not commanded to give diligence to make our calling and election sure? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And so God wants there to be no question as to the believer's security, as to his sonship, and therefore he has given us the command through the pen of the apostle to obtain full assurance of our salvation by making our calling and election sure. And John here in this epistle gives us definite ways that we can do that. And so coming to our second head then, we'll consider some of the ways that the apostle gives us of knowing that we do have eternal life. First of all, as already suggested, we know it by the mere fact that we have believed in Jesus Christ, because we cannot believe except we're given the gift of faith. I repeat this from time to time. I repeat it again without apology. It is given us on behalf of Christ to believe on him. You cannot exercise faith and trust in Jesus Christ except you're given the gift of faith, and the gift of faith is only given in connection with salvation. It doesn't give genuine faith in Jesus Christ to people who are going to waste it, but rather it is given only to those who believe unto the salvation of their soul. And then, too, as we've already stated in the text, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Once you've believed on Jesus Christ and you read such words as this, that we can know by virtue of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ that we're saved on the authority of God's word, then at that point to question it is to make God somewhat of a liar. It is to question the authority of God's word. Only thing now then that needs to be determined is that we are true believers and not pretenders to the faith. And John gives us guidelines whereby we can know this. In the first chapter, John writes about acknowledging and confessing our sin before the Lord. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only true believers are concerned about confessing their sins unto Jesus Christ. The unbeliever could care less. The unbeliever doesn't concern himself about his sin, but rather those of us that are made alive in Jesus Christ, we become very sensitive to sin. When we fail the Lord, we're very miserable, very unhappy about it, and we cannot be at peace, we cannot be content until we have confessed it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a noticeable, notable mark of a true believer. Chapter 1 of our epistle, verse 7, John writes, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." And again, the true believer accepts that, and he appropriates it. He recognizes the importance, the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood is no remission, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. The one who has trusted Jesus Christ unto salvation appropriates the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He appreciates the blood of Jesus Christ and knows that without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remission. Another mark of the true believer in Christ. Some could care less about the blood of Jesus Christ. They refuse to even acknowledge the fact that they are sinners. This, I submit to you, is proof positive that they do not have eternal life. Moving along to the second chapter, verse 3, John gives us obedience as a test of those who have eternal life. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The next verse says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so along with faith in Jesus Christ comes obedience to Jesus Christ, because the whole thing is the result of renewal. The whole thing is the result of spiritual regeneration. You cannot believe upon Jesus Christ unto salvation without the quickening power of God, the Holy Spirit. And along with faith comes repentance and obedience. Cannot be separated. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, Christ is said to be the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so obedience, another test. Do you do all that you possibly can to live according to God's precepts? According to his word, do you do all that you possibly can to honor the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost in your life? This is a paramount sign, a premier sign that you're owned of Jesus Christ. You have salvation, you have eternal life. Another evidence we find is in chapter 2 at verse 9. It is love. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And then we go on to chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so, beloved, this should greatly help you decide your case. Do you see a tremendous transformation having taken place in your life, whereby you've learned a sense of compassion and concern and love for others? And we're not talking only about those who will love you in return. We're not only talking about those who are the most lovely, the most lovable. We're talking about those who are unlovable. We're talking about the downcast, the outcast. Do you have a sense of compassion and concern for these that you never had before? It is the mark of one who has been made alive in Jesus Christ. You become a new creature in Jesus Christ. God is love, and thus you are born of love. But again, to continue, another evidence of true saving faith is that we continue in the faith. This matter of continuance, perseverance in the faith. We mention this from time to time. Chapter 2 and verse 19, the apostles said there were certain ones that went out from among them, and he said that they went out from among us that it might be manifest that they were not of us. For had they been of us, then no doubt they would have continued with us. Continuance, perseverance in the faith is the test. As for the one who professes Jesus Christ and then falls away, goes back where he came from, and stays back, and never gets back on track with Jesus Christ, only demonstrates by this that he was never saved in the first place. Never passed from death unto life in the first place. The genuine believer can stumble. Yes, indeed, we can stumble, but we get back up again. We get back up on track, and we keep pressing on until, like the Apostle Paul, we ultimately finish our course. There are no dropouts in the Christian life. Again, there's some stumbling. We have to get back up on track. But even though we have to crawl to the finish line, pull ourselves, as it were, to the finish line, we must reach that finish line. And we will if we're truly in Jesus Christ. Another evidence of being in the true faith of Jesus Christ and having genuine faith and being the owner of eternal life is that your prayers are answered. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Chapter 3, verse 22. Let me just look back and see how many ways, how many times the Lord has heard and answered your prayers in remarkable ways, miraculous ways, and it'll astonish you. Just think about that for a moment. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, for any length of time, and you look back and you've asked for this, you've asked for that, though it seemed to be an impossible situation, didn't the Lord come along and resolve that problem for you in a way that just absolutely staggered your mind? In a way that was absolutely awesome. That is God honoring the elect people. That is God honoring his own blood-bought people. He says, I will honor them that honor me, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. He heard and answered your prayers in this way because your delight is in him. The Lord does not hear the prayer, doesn't answer the prayer of those who reject him by living in sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, said the psalmist, Psalm 66 and verse 18. But if any man does his will, him he heareth. And so again I say, the remarkable way that God has heard and answered your prayers time after time after time is another indication, another confirmation that the kind of faith that you have is the saving kind. You have eternal life. Another indication of it. Yet another mark of the true believer is that he or she adheres to the Word of God. Now, this is extremely important. Those that are the possessors of eternal life live by the book, the Bible, the Word of God. In the sixth verse, chapter 4, we read, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not." The words of the apostle. "Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The ones that are of God, the possessors of eternal life, hear the word of God. That's what John says. If you have taken the word of God to be your guide and hold fast to it, you are one of Christ's sheep. For he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. A stranger will they not follow, for they know not the voice of a stranger." And where, oh, where do we hear his voice today? We hear it, of course, in his word. Where else? He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The Lord Jesus said that. And so where is his voice heard today? Do you hear it with the ear? Is there an audible sound? No. We have it contained. We have it bound up in this blessed book that we call the Bible. God's promise is that he will preserve his word forever. Psalm 12 and verse 7. Where it is preserved? Where is it preserved? Where do we hear the word of God? We hear it in the scriptures. The word of God is the voice of God to the heart of the believer in Jesus Christ. And that is why we preach it. That is why the apostle Paul said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." The believers in Jesus Christ, those possessing eternal life, are men and women of the book. Thus and thus saith the Lord is their rule of faith and of practice. Well, thirdly, there's an appendix to the text, for after assuring the believer of eternal life, he goes on to write that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. These words were added to what we've already quoted. A lot of these words were added by John to encourage his hearers to continue believing in Christ and that their faith might be emboldened, that it might be increased. Having believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, we must continue to make him our one and only ground of confidence and see to it that nothing ever crowds him out or takes precedence over him. If you've examined the signs and evidences of the new birth that we've given you today, well and good. But none of these things are themselves our ground of confidence. Only Jesus is. In other words, we must never let our confidence become our ground of confidence. And the same thing is true of any good works that we do after we're saved. There are millions in this world that will agree to the concept of salvation by grace through faith, but then they have the false, spurious notion that somehow their good works afterward attribute to their salvation. They keep them saved. In other words, the good works after they're saved become their ground of confidence. Never, never, never. Jesus Christ is the one upon whom we believe for salvation, and Jesus Christ continues to be our ground of confidence even after we're saved, right on into the ages to come. And so not only are we saved by faith, but, beloved, we live by faith after we're saved. And thus it is that the apostle penned the words, even after his assurance to the believer that they have eternal life, he reminded them to keep on believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep on maintaining Christ alone as their ground of confidence. Now, having seen all this, the possessors of eternal life must have their new life nourished. We must have our new life fed, and here's where the Word of God comes in. Nothing more tends to strengthen and nourish our faith than the sacred writings of Holy Scripture when read or heard. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." As we said earlier, possessors of eternal life will be men and women of the book, but eternal life itself is ours in result of having trusted in Jesus Christ and in this alone. But I say this too, a person cannot keep what they don't have. If you're here today and never have settled this matter of eternal life, you've never accepted Jesus Christ in the simple childlike way that's needed for salvation, I beg of you to do it. Eternal life belongs only to those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in him singly and alone. And so you've never done that, do it now, receive him. Whether you be a father, whether you be a mother, daughter, or son, receive him if you never have, and begin to enjoy the reality of eternal life, the blessings of eternal life, the joy of eternal life, and the assurance of it. For it is part and parcel of all who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, once again now, we thank thee for the security that is ours in Christ. We thank thee for this blessed text whereby the Apostle John certifies and guarantees to us who have put our faith in Christ that we have eternal life. But then he goes on to say that you continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, he is our ground of confidence unto salvation, and he continues to be our ground of confidence even after we're saved. There is no other ground of confidence. And so, Father, grant that the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen in this light, that he might be appreciated and appropriated in newfound ways in the hearts and lives of many here assembled together as we close. Do thy good work of salvation, and then, Father, as to the sealing of the assurance and the safety of salvation to those who have it. Just continue to do these good things. We ask, we pray thee as always, our Father, in Jesus' name, by his enabling grace, for his sake, with the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit, we do pray thee. Amen.